This text from the Epistle of James. He says, "What does it profit if one says they have faith but have not works? Can faith save them? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Maybe more than any other portion of Scripture, that couple of verses from the Epistle of James captures the essence of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, among others, at the time the Reform was occurring, claimed that the book of James should be stricken from the canon, that it shouldn't even be in the New Testament, which you would have thought by then was a settled issue. The Council of Nicaea took place in 325, and 27 books of what are now called the New Testament had more or less, been defined and ordered. The Bishop Athanasius spent the rest of his life making that known. But various forms and permutations of that persisted all the way up until a 20-year-long Council of Trent began in 1545. And it wasn't really, not so oddly perhaps, until the invention of the printing press, where you could actually put in order and on print the 27 books of the New Testament, that it was more or less settled. So when Luther was railing against this particular insight in James, it really still was an open question. What's going to get into the Bible? And Luther's problem was the interpretation of this notion that faith in and of itself isn't good enough to get you into heaven. You have to actually work your way in. Now, part of what was giving him difficulty was that at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Church had elevated how you work your way into heaven to something of an art form, more or less involving the paying of money, or the doing of penance, or essentially subjecting yourself to control of the church. If you don't do this, if you don't pay that, if you don't say the words just right, you ain't getting in. And you don't get to get in until we tell you. Luther said that's not the New Testament he reads, and that it's an artificial means of a human institution to try to control people. Sound familiar? You're not getting in until you do this way. Believe that. Do this. Confess. And then you better not mess up again. Try to scare the hell out of you. On the other hand, what's the other extreme? Luther said, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Scripture alone. How do you get into heaven? Interestingly enough, there are a couple passages in the New Testament that seem to tell us. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And doesn't seem to make much distinction on what sin qualifies you as having fallen short. And I guess the question that, you know, is sort of the pink elephant in the room in most Christian churches was posed directly to Jesus on one occasion and got a fairly direct answer. A rich man said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" Jesus said, "Simple. Obey all the laws." He said, "Did that." Jesus went, "Really?" But didn't say so. Said, "Okay, fine. Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Oh. The rich man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And then someone asks Jesus, "Well, who can be saved?" And Jesus says, quote, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." End quote. All things are possible. No, ain't everybody getting in? I know some people I don't want up there very bad. Yeah, me too. Surely you have to believe in Jesus. Are you going to keep Albert Einstein out because he chose Jewish parents? It gets absurd after a while, doesn't it? And at the end of the day, maybe, and I don't know that it happened this way, but I have an idea that John Calvin, the great reformer, along with Luther and others, at the end of a long day bickering about this stuff, finally said, "You know what? I bet nobody knows. I bet God figured this out a long time ago. There's a list. And maybe you're on it and maybe you're not. But guess what? You can't change it. Let's go eat." I don't know if that's true. I don't know if there is a list preordained or predestined in advance. What I do know is this, and I know this, that the job of and the process by which anyone is saved is not our problem. God will do what God will do. And I was taught by a theologian who was just this side of a universalist that said, "You know what? I can't imagine who wouldn't get in if you use the evidence of how far God went with the cross." Here's the point. I don't know either. But I will tell you this, that over my 30 years of ministry, many people have asked me in various forms of subtlety, "Well, do you think he went to heaven? Do you think she's in a better place?" And I always say yes, because I don't know otherwise. I really don't. I do know that if I were in charge, there would be fewer than will be there when I get there. And so it's a good thing I'm not in charge, and neither are you, and neither is anybody else who tries to scare the hell out of you. And that, I think, is where Luther and Calvin were coming from. Okay, if that's God's job, take a breath and confront the more sobering reality. What's your job? What's my job? After all, I'm only human, which we use as an excuse. It sort of sends the message like, "Yeah, I know, I'm just one step above from, you know, the birds of the field and the cattle." Well, I would say no. I would say you're fully human. And I got this little scheme from one of my favorite essayists. His name is Frederick Buechner. He's a Presbyterian minister of all things, retired. The job of being fully human is fairly simple. The fully human person expresses, on the basis of his or her faith, these works and attributes. A faith that works is evidenced by a fully human person who is compassionate, honest, and brave. Compassion, honesty, and courage are the attributes of one who lives a fully human life. Compassion is a frightening thing. It recognizes that nothing that can happen to someone else couldn't happen to you. To put it bluntly, anyone in this room, including me, is a car wreck away from being mentally retarded. It's not likely our lives will end today or tragedy will befall someone we love, but it is not impossible. And whatever sad, sorry circumstance other people find themselves in, it's not beyond imagining that the convergence of time and circumstance couldn't put us right there. A significant majority of Americans are a paycheck away from poverty. Maybe that's not us. Maybe it is. But we are certainly in a situation where we cannot predict the convergence of time and circumstance, which means that our view of anyone else's sad, sorry life has to be tempered by the fact that they're closer to our circumstance than we might think. Which I think compels us to service. A faith that works compels us to service through compassion. So also with honesty, you know, I could list the soft spots I have. I could list the things that I'm vulnerable to with regard to untoward behavior, sins. So could you. And part of what you sort of tell yourself from time to time is, well, I'm not that bad anyway. And yet, we all pretty much want all the same things. We want a safe place to live. We want food to sustain us. We want good weather. We want people who love us, people who love us anyway. And that's true for all of us. And some of us use strategies to make that happen that, quite frankly, I'd rather they didn't. You know, they just sort of wait for someone else to help them. Others strategize quite the opposite. An obsessive need to control. Well, they're really two sides of the same coin, trying to force an issue. If we confront our own strategies and psyches honestly, we recognize that we're a part of that group that has fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news is, that puts us all in the same boat again and puts us all at the foot of the cross where we belong and hear the words to them and to us. You are loved and forgiven. This time, every time. And then we have the chance, having been awakened to the reality that no one's circumstance is beyond the possibility for us, that we all pretty much want the same thing. We can argue about strategies to make that happen, but none of which are perfect. Well, I think it gives us a chance to play tell and show by being of good courage, by facing up to what we must, by recognizing within ourselves the, I would say, inevitability that if push came to shove, we would be brave. We would even put ourselves between someone we love in harm's way, if that's what it took. That we would face up to and endure what threatens us, illness, injury, trouble with the kids. And we would learn from others in our fellowship how to get that done. That's our job, to be fully human while our lives commence. Compassion, honesty, self-reflection, and courage, because we are all in this together. And here's the point. A working faith, which I think is inevitable if you really get it, that what God decided to do with Jesus on the cross is to go all in for us. And when we find ourselves short of compassion, honesty, and courage, it's because we haven't quite gotten that. We've sort of forgotten how far God was willing to go for us. And a working faith puts us in a position to be of use. That's the only thing God asks of us today and every day. Use this day as an opportunity to be of use, until the day when going all in brings us once again all together. Amen.